Well, that hymn that we just sang will tie into part of my message, as is some of the things that JC talked about, and even what Dale said in his report. A few months back, a friend of mine sent me a YouTube clip of a sermon by Bob Jennings. And I don't know if, I think most everybody here has heard that name. I don't know how many people knew him. He was actually from Iowa, but he was a pastor of a church in Missouri. And he knew he had pancreatic cancer. And he knew that he was terminal. And for how long, I'm not really sure. I never met him. I did meet somebody who attended his church, a woman. But this message, what interests me about it was Jennings gave this message, and here he knows he is fixing to go into eternity, and this was on his mind. And we'll read it here in a minute, but it was on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And what's interesting about those verses also is Peter, later on in that chapter, states that he knows his time is short, that he's fixing to go off into eternity, and this is what he was going to talk about. And that it really interested me to think about both of those things. And so at that time, I don't remember what I was caught up into. Maybe another message I was preparing for here, or a subject that we were doing on Thursday nights. But I was looking forward to reading these passages and thinking about them and learning about them and applying it to my life. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first two verses first. I'll talk a little bit about it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I was struck by the fact that of all the apostles, Peter is probably one of the better known ones, Peter and John. And here he calls himself a servant before he did an apostle. There weren't very many apostles. But he lays himself out as a servant first. He talks about precious faith. And indeed, faith is precious. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must have faith. And we know that faith is of Jesus Christ. Not everybody has this faith. There's a lot of people that profess Jesus Christ, but they don't have that faith of Christ. And that was alluded to earlier this morning. And see where that faith comes from. It's through the righteousness of God and our Savior. That's where that faith comes from. It was given to us by God. If what we have isn't of God, it's not of God. What we have is of God. Grace and peace. You know, that has struck me for a while. All of Paul's epistles, except for Hebrews, he has that in his salutation. Grace and peace. It's never quite that way. In fact, I believe that it's only in Peter's that it's grace and peace. But the Apostle Paul always brings up grace and peace, and it's always in that order. When he's talk, when he wrote those epistles to Timothy, in addition to grace and peace, he adds mercy. I just thought I'd throw that out to y'all. But how important is that? Grace and peace. It goes back to your verse there in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace. And it's through the knowledge of God that grace and that peace is connected to the knowledge of God. And it was pretty much alluded to this morning. Not everybody has that knowledge of God. There'll be a lot of people that will say, yeah, I believe in God, or there is a God. That's as far as their knowledge goes. No further. So what good is that doing them? It's not enough just to acknowledge that there is God. It has to be saving knowledge. Well, let's read down through verse 11, and we'll give a little commentary on this. This is not the body of my text, by the way. Beginning with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And again, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's our hymn. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in, again, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff in these verses, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it. And this is actually what, I suppose, for maybe the last six Thursdays that we've met over here with Paul and Dorothy and Jonathan, this is what we're talking about. We're on knowledge right now. We have had two or three evenings just on knowledge, and we got one more before we get to temperance. But we're going to talk about all of those on Thursday nights. But in these 11 verses, the word knowledge comes up five times. So that's five out of six. That's, you know, almost 50%. So there's something about knowledge. Now, at the same time that I started reading this, I heard a message by a pastor in, I believe it's Indiana. His name is Kurt Daniel. And his message was on the main things. And the way he began it was, supposing you have a friend or a relative, a child, who comes to you today and says, I got saved last night. You know, I'm a Christian. And he says, now what do I do? So what would you tell him? You know, if he asked you, what's the main thing about being a Christian? Oh, it's love. Love. Love God. I mean, if you are a child of God, the main, you're going to love God. You're not only going to love God, you're going to love the people of God. Love is the main thing. So I'm thinking about that. Well, I mean, you know, Deuteronomy 6:5. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then Jesus repeats that in Matthew 22:37, a little different way, but it's to love God. That is the main thing. That's not the only thing. I mean, something has to happen before you can love God. I mean, you have to know about Him. You can't love something you don't know. And then, I don't know when this was, I was thinking about the garden. And everything was very good at the end of that 6 days. At the end of seven, I'm sure. Very good. It's very good. God looked around. It was very good. And something happened in that garden. One thing happened that changed it. Now, there's a whole lot of things you might say about it, but one thing for sure happened, and that was disobedience. Disobedience was the act that brought sin into the world. So I'm thinking about that too, as I'm thinking about what Kurt's message was, and I'm thinking about what I'm reading here in 2 Peter. So in the study, well, let me get back here to 2 Peter and talk about some of these verses. I'm very struck by, in verse 4, these promises are precious. They're great promises, but it's exceeding great. I mean, think about that. They exceed great. They're that good. I mean, great is good, but to exceed great. And they are precious promises. And what's the primary promise? And what's the promise that really is what we are looking forward to? It's life with God. It's life in His presence. It's life with God now. But after this life, it's that eternal life, that divine nature that we will have. That's where this is all heading. And of course, God is love. So we will. There will come a time when we will know the highest reach of love, however can you put it, the highest reach, the fullest display, or the complete nothing but love towards God and each other. Always, no interference. Never be anything less than that. And then he gives you these attributes to add. Like I say, we're still stuck on knowledge. We'll finish that up one more time. And the verse 11, if these things are in us and they abound, and they will because it's God working in us. But for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom. Dale quoted John 3:3. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then later on, Jesus said, you know, if you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So the key to all of that is being born from above, being born again. So, as I was studying knowledge, I got on to Luke chapter 11. I can't remember how it was put this morning, but some of those verses that JT read out of Isaiah, they're pretty bold. You know, Jesus was bold. You know, Jesus did not care if somebody was offended by what he said. And there was a time when Jesus was invited to have a meal with Pharisees. He's sitting in their house. He's eating their food. They're right next to him, maybe across the table from him. And he's calling them hypocrites. And said, woe unto you. And he's just, didn't bother him to offend somebody. We live in an age today where you really have to be careful. I mean, you can offend anybody doing anything, and they expect you to stop it. And, you know, pretty soon it'll be where you, look at this whole issue with the Confederate battle flag and having the Cleveland Indians or the Washington Redskins. And they make a big to-do about it. So, let's read Luke chapter 11, verses 45 to 52. Jesus is still in this house. He just got done saying all these things to these Pharisees. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. Let's hear what Jesus says to him. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Quite astounding. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Here it comes again. This is the third time he says this to these lawyers. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now, a scribe and a lawyer, I do believe, are the same thing. And as I've tried to think about in our time right now, who were the lawyers? They're not the attorneys. That's not who he's talking about here. You know, an attorney in this day and age is supposed to be versed in the law. And they are. But it's the law of man. It's not the law of God at all. There might be some basis. I mean, murder is murder, but they've given it. There's as many different kinds of murder as there are points on a compass these days. But these scribes were the people who, they weren't the Pharisees, they were different. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, the scribes were the people, or the lawyers, were the people who were copying out the law. And they were very meticulous when they did this. And they picked up on it, and they could understand it. They knew it. They knew the letter of it. Yeah. And they became men of note to the average person. And so here Jesus is telling them, woe unto you. Three times he says that. And that's, you know, you have to take note when Jesus is telling you, woe unto you. But it's verse 52 that got my attention. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Now remember, in 2 Peter there, he mentions knowledge five times in those 11 verses. Knowledge. And I'm thinking about Kurt's message on love. I'm thinking about obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's obedience. And so what is the key of knowledge? It's the only time in the scripture that that phrase is found. In fact, the word key only appears six times in all of the scripture. I believe it's the first time it's used. It's actually referring to a physical key. The remaining five times, it's a spiritual understanding. The bottomless pit is the key to the bottomless pit. Now, you know, some people, some educated people, they look at that key as being a real key and a real chain that's going to bind Satan. Unbelievable. At any rate, so what is that key of knowledge? Well, let's find out. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 1. We'll read the first 7 verses of Proverbs 1. Get a little understanding of it. Proverbs 1. We'll just read the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, there's a whole lot of interesting words that we've just covered over there that would have a lot of meaning to it and that are connected to knowledge. They all are connected to knowledge. You have to have a knowledge of something. And here he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the title of this message is actually The Key of Knowledge. The subtitle, because I know Jerry likes subtitles, it's The Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key of knowledge. And we're going to read some verses. Fear occurs 400 times in the Scriptures. You know, I like to throw these numbers out. I don't know why I do that. I mean, you're not going to remember them. I won't remember them. But the fear of the Lord is expressed a number of different ways. Fear God. Fear of the Lord. And then just fear. There's a lot of times where fear by itself is used, but you know it's talking about the fear of God. Fearing God, which... you know, I used to have a shirt. I got rid of it. I kind of got convicted because I had it. I mean, I didn't know it when I bought it. The label said no fear. But then I noticed on the shirt pocket it had a little flag or a tag that said no fear. And every time JT mentioned that, I kind of, you know, I was a little convicted. I got rid of it. I'm sure, I guarantee you, I'm sure that you know, there's a spirit behind that. It's not just that way. And that's, you know, we see it today. We see that very thing today, no fear. Let's go over to Proverbs 2. And as you all probably would guess, you know, Proverbs mentions fear of the Lord more than any other book. I forget how many times that phrase occurs. You know, Isaiah, it's either chapter 2 or chapter 11, uses that phrase about 4 times in there. But chapter 2, verses just 1 through, I think, 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, there's three words that we've been reading over a number of times, and it was actually mentioned by JT earlier, understanding. But those three words are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You can't get understanding if you don't have the knowledge. And you certainly can't get understanding. I mean, you can't get wisdom if you don't understand something. But it all, and I mean, this is my way of thinking. It begins with knowledge, and then understanding, and then wisdom. But it begins with knowledge. And he says in here, then shalt thou understand, if you do these things, and get several ifs, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that's the big issue right now, is people don't have the fear of God because they don't have the knowledge of God. Even the people that read this book, there's a lot of people that read this book, I should say, who don't have that understanding, don't have that fear of God. They don't understand that God is holy and He's righteous in everything. Everything. And He doesn't take sin lightly. Never did. He winked at it maybe in the times past, but not in our day. Not in the day since Jesus Christ has risen from that grave and is sitting at the right hand. It's changed. That's changed. His word hasn't changed. Now, let's go to Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord, and there's a number of verses that tell you what it is. So we're going to talk about a few of those. What the fear of the Lord is. It's the beginning of knowledge. We know that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When you see that colon there. So here's what some evil is. All these things are evil. I've got pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, I wondered about arrogancy. What I know what pride is. You know, pride is attributing your own goodness to yourself, your own ability, puffed up with who you think you are. Arrogancy, I was thinking that's a display of that pride. Which is why God hates it. You want to show it off. The evil way. What is the evil way? I think it's being self-willed is the evil way. Eve was in the garden and she knew not to eat of that fruit of the tree. And she did it because she wanted to do it. She wanted to do it her way. And of course, the froward mouth. I mean, the fear of the God is to hate evil, and so the Holy Spirit gives us these things. Do I hate? I hate evil. We don't live in a culture that hates evil. In fact, it kind of gets me every time there's a red carpet event, and it seems like there's one every week. These women come down there, and it's always on Yahoo. These women who try to wear as little as they can. I mean, it's evil, but it's so accepted, and it's continues to go that way. Psalm 19:9. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. We will get there. Go back to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:27. I'm sorry. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. I enjoyed thinking on that verse. You know, when I think of a fountain, I think of something that's, you know, it's pleasant to the eyes. It has a nice sound, and it just keeps coming. It's like it's perpetual. Of course, there's a pump down there if it's a man-made one, pumping up that water. But the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It is what will keep us right with God. It's the way for us to see and understand God. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. That is what He expects from His people. And that's what keeps us in the way. If you have the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're not going to have these things. And again, it's like, you know, Dale kind of said it, maybe in a different way, but there are two types of people in this world. It's not just male and female. There are those that God has chosen to salvation, and there are those that He has chosen to leave in their sins. And those that are chosen to be left in their sins, they are not going to fear the Lord. But for those that hear these verses or hear this message, if they don't know these things and they belong to God, He'll open their ears and they'll hear it. That's why we continue to come. We hear things that it's like the key of knowledge. How many times have we read over that? Or how many times have y'all read over that? And did it ever ring a bell? Of course, me being a bell, it did bring me. But, you know, it struck me. And it's been a very interesting study as a result of that. And that's how this works. You know, a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, it's not necessarily anything new. I did leave one verse out. Proverbs 9. Let's go to Proverbs 9:10. You know, that's what happens every time you can prepare a message and you put your notes together and you start reviewing it and then you start making changes and didn't have time to change it out on the computer. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And isn't that what all of us are trying to do? We want to understand God as much as we possibly can. And the only way we can do it is in this book. It's the only way. It's not the commentaries. You know, it's not all the different sermons, although I do prefer the sermons these days to anything else if I'm going to read anything outside of the Bible. But, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, God is so much more than we are. I mean, we are in His hands. Everybody is in His hands. We are, you know, we wouldn't be here were it not for God. And again, the fact that He is a holy, holy, holy God, and we are not. Is quite amazing. Now, let's go to Psalms 19, verse 9.
You said Psalms?
Yes. Psalms 19. I guess really, now, since it's just one, it's Psalm. But Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's clean. I mean, that conveys to me a desirable quality. Who doesn't want to be clean? I mean, I don't mind going out and getting dirty, but it's so nice to come home and clean up. You just feel so much better. I mean, I don't know that anybody feels good being dirty, except maybe a pig. But clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever. And when we are presented to God, it is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We're clean. Those sacrifices had to be clean. Although, you know, later the Jews were offering maimed animals, sick animals, animals that they wouldn't have ate or slaughtered for their own use, but they'd give it to God. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And I believe that covenant is the one that JT mentioned. It's the everlasting covenant. It's the one between the Father and the Son. And I see it. I believe that's what Titus 1:2 is talking about. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, who would he have promised that to? There wasn't anybody around yet. But there was Jesus Christ. And he had eternal life. He has eternal life. He is life. So he's promising eternal life to those that he's going to give to the Son. And whenever I see eternal life, I always think of the divine nature. And that's why Jesus said, you know, no man takes his life from him. He lays it down and he takes it back up again. Because he is eternal life. I mean, that's really an amazing thought. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing truth to me. And we will have that very thing when God comes back, when the new Jerusalem appears, and we will forever be with Him. Eternal life, the divine nature. I mean, it's a great thought. Well, what's the secret of the Lord? Now, I did look at that this morning, actually. You know, it's like I said, it's kind of interesting. You can read over something and pass over it, and then another time you go back and you look at it, and it stands out to you, and you wonder about it. Well, this is the only time that occurs in Scripture, but what is it? Go to Psalm 34, verse 7. I believe that is could be the secret of the Lord. I mean, you know, the whole book really is the secret of the Lord, and He opens up to His people. Without this book, we would not know any of these things other than His eternal power and Godhead, according to Romans. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I mean, think about that. There's not a whole lot known about angels. But the angel of the Lord. Now, I do believe there are occasions in the Scripture where the angel of the Lord is talking about Jesus Christ. I don't believe that's true here. But however many angels there are, they're messengers of God, and they're to minister to His people. They campeth round about them and delivereth them. I mean, I thought a little bit about that this morning. I mean, I don't know how many angels there are, both the ones that are holy and those that have left their first estate. I don't think the scripture ever calls them fallen angels, although a lot of people do. I think they refer to as that, but they left their first estate. That I know. How that happened, why, I have no idea. Well, I do know why it happened, because that's God decreed it to happen that way. But, you know, how many of them are around here? Where are they? You know, I don't know. I don't know. I do know there was a time when, was it Elijah or Elisha's? They were all surrounded by the enemy, and one of those prophets prayed to God that he would open his servant's eyes, and he opened his eyes and saw all those angels that were there to protect him, gave him comfort. Let's go to Psalm 85. Verses 7 through 9. And there were many more verses out of Proverbs that we could have talked about that have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 85, 7 through 9. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. You see, there again, you know, in this fear, you know, it's not being frightened. It's that reverential awe at his majesty and who he is, you know, the Holy One that inhabits eternity. I mean, it's a healthy fear. It's not an unhealthy fear. And you look around our world, you look around our country today. I listen every now and then. I did already this weekend listen to Christopher Hitchens, you know, the great atheist, or one of the four great atheists as I refer to, speaking so boldly about the things of God that he disavowed, makes fun of openly, and no fear of God at all. Absolutely none. I know he's changed his tune now, but to no avail. But then I hear people who are still alive, and you know, they don't know. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the knowledge. Even though they see churches, they see Christian bookstores, I'm sure most of them have heard of, you know, people like Jerry Falwell or Billy Graham. Not that that's good necessarily, but, you know, they're not ignorant that there are people whose whole lives are spent talking about a Christian God. And yet, they have no fear of what these men have said. A lot of these atheists have read this Bible and know it, the letter of it, pretty well. But to them, it's all folly. It's all a myth. It's all nonsense. And they are standing on what they call reason and observation. Well, nobody observed the Big Bang, but they go back to that. And that doesn't stand to reason either. But there's no fear of God. I'll go over to Psalm 103. And you know, in all these verses, there's so much more that could be said about them. I mean, I'm not coming anywhere near close to exhausting these. Psalm 103, verse 8. We'll read down a few verses. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. These are all very good things. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The fact that I'm standing here right now is a proof positive of that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness on the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. See, when I read verses like that, I mean, how many times do we read, you know, keeping his commandments, talking about his commandments? And it goes back to what JT said earlier. And there are many, many people. I used to go to a church who embraced New Covenant theology, where they've pretty much thrown the commandments out. Can't do that. Now, the commandments contained in ordinances have gone away. But none of those Ten Commandments have gone away. I mean, why did God cut them in stone? I mean, to show the permanency of this, that we all reflect back to God. And we being those that have the Spirit of God, should be humbled by the fact that we have that Spirit of God by His grace. And that those who don't have it, we should pity them and feel for them. It's not nothing to be proud of, nothing to be, you know, arrogant about it. But we see them do and say these things and act this way. They do not know any better. They're acting according to their nature. And we would do the same thing. I know some people get a little upset. I mean, I've had people tell me this. They think I get arrogant because of what I believe. And they don't have those same beliefs. But I can go to the Scriptures and show them why I do. And it's not trying to one-up them. It's trying to, this is the truth, you know, and I see it, and you know, if you don't, ask God to show you the truth. Now, there are some people, and there's one, you know, I won't mention his name, but he comes across to me as somebody who is, I mean, that's what knowledge does. You know, there is a danger in knowledge. It can puff you up, you know, if it's not of God. And there are people who get, there's a famous apologetist. Is that the right word, Dale? Apologist. They had too many syllables in there for me.
An apologist before is apologetic.
Right, right. Jen is one that I've listened to time, and he's caught up into the knowledge that he has. They're not very humble kind of a person. But it should. I mean, Moses, Abraham, humble people. Humble. In fact, we'll touch upon it here That's why I already forgot it. I did not read this, but I'll just read it to you. Proverbs. So that's what happens when you, you know, write in red ink. It's Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And it's interesting, and I had to look that up, you know, humility, it's freedom from pride and arrogancy, the two things that God hates. He hates pride and he hates arrogancy. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. I mean, if you have true wisdom, it's going to lead you to fear the Lord. I mean, the more I read, the more God has opened my eyes, the more I see how dependent I am on His faithfulness, the fact that He forgives me of my sins, the fact that He will chastise me, and I'm His child. And that's that wisdom that or the instruction from that wisdom that was coming from that fear of God. I'm reading a book right now. In fact, when I get home, I'll read some more of it. Before I get to that, let me read this to you. It's Psalm 145, verses 17 through 19. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. So in verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of them. That reminds me of Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. In other words, the very things that you're desiring spiritually, not the new car, not you know, this or that, but He's going to give you the things that you desire, and you will desire them. More of God. A greater knowledge of God. A greater love of God. A deeper sense of who He is. And that there is no greater pursuit than to pursue the things of God. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. As a lot of people are hoping in His mercy. I shouldn't say hope. I should say presuming. Presuming on His mercy. But they don't fear Him. I heard someone the other day tell me that, you know, they go out there to their garden and get close to God in their garden. Didn't say anything about going to church. Didn't say anything about reading His Word. But going out there in the garden. And we all know this verse. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I mean, Solomon had talked about everything from beginning to end and the vanity of all these things. And he winds it up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How many people don't know that? How many people have no idea that that is their... It's whether you're saved or not saved. It's true for a Muslim as well as it is for a Christian. That is the duty. The duty. And how many of them are failing at that? When I get home, I'm going to continue reading in this book. It's a compilation of Jonathan Edwards' sermons. It's called Unless You Repent. And, you know, Jonathan Edwards preached a lot about hell and wickedness. And I guess I've read about half that book. And it's very sobering reading. I mean, you start thinking about these things. And I can appreciate somebody, you know, that has a great mind and is good with words, but is very... a biblicist. I call him a biblicist. I'll read this verse to you, and I mean, think about it. It's Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body. And how important... I mean, we like to take care of our bodies. We like to pamper it and feed it and nourish it and all this. But are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I mean, I thought about that. And I mean, nobody likes pain. Nobody likes to be sick, aches and things of that nature. And no man can do anything to your soul. And then in your body, you know, after a while, you would, you know, shock. You know, you might lose all sensation because your body goes into shock. Or you pass out. But your soul being tormented. We don't really know. Other than Jesus talked about it. There'd be wailing and gnashing of teeth at the worm that dieth not. That soul, which right now is all that is in hell. There are no bodies down there. But there will be. There's that soul. And I can't imagine. I mean, I really have no idea, actually. But it's got to be. The soul was more important than the body. I like the title of one of John Bunyan's books. Love the title. The Greatness of the Soul and the Unspeakableness of the Loss Thereof. How many people think about that? Then all these psychologists, they missed the mark. And the psychiatrists, I mean, they're going to treat that soul with drugs? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. And finally, let's go to Romans 3:18. I know we all know this. I kind of brought it up earlier. But this is what is going on big time in the world, certainly in our nation. And that is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So every man is doing what he thinks is right. People think there's no consequences, that they have a misunderstanding of God, which, you know, if you don't fear God, that certainly is a misunderstanding of Him. And, you know, the only issue, as we all know, the only issue between a man and God is sin. That's what God hates. Sin. So that's the key of knowledge, I believe. The fear of God. Let me end with a prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity You've put before us again. to come to a place where we can fellowship, where we can sing hymns, where we can hear your word declared and read your word. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege, what a humbling truth it is that there's not a one of us who could please you with our own merits. There's not a one of us who deserves to have your mercy and grace. But Lord, you who are the true and living God, the creator of all things, holy and righteous, it has pleased you to bring us here. It has pleased you to give us your spirit. And Lord, we are grateful and we are humbled by that. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will think about the exceeding greatness of what you've done, that we will hold as precious our faith, your mercy, your grace, the work of salvation, that the things of this world, and there are many of them, that they will more and more become less of a distraction, and that more and more will be given over to looking above. And I pray, Lord, that we all will worship you in spirit and in truth. We do pray that you be with our pastor and his wife as they are in Georgia, that you will bring them back safely. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.